Today we're going to continue our series, Forgotten. Last week we talked about grace and we talked about trailblazers. And today we're going to talk about revivalists. Today is Pentecost Sunday. What does that mean? Pentecost Sunday is a Jewish feast. It was also 50 days after the resurrection, the ascension, with Jesus. And so we look to what we also know here as the birth of the church. I don't know about you, but I love to learn stuff. And today I'm not really going to teach you something that is probably familiar to you. Today I'm going to tell you about a couple things that I've learned recently. One even as recent as this last week. The other I was already planning on preaching about today and incorporating it in my sermon because I knew what God had spoke to me. But let me go back to the whole idea of revivalist. A revivalist is someone who stirs up something or someone who allows something to be renewed in their heart. And in church movements, there have been all kinds of people who are considered revivalists, George Whitefields, and people who, like Jonathan Edwards, who would preach in great awakenings, and God would use them to stir the church, and not just stir the church, see communities change. Even closer to us today, there are people who are revivalists, people like Reinhard Bonnke, who you may never have heard the name before, but Reinhard Bonnke was kind of like Billy Graham in Africa, and he'd preach to hundreds and thousands of people, and they would hear the gospel, and they would give their heart to Jesus, and God did this incredible work. As part of the Assemblies of God, we look back at our beginnings into 1901 in Topeka Springs, Arkansas, with some people who experienced the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, I tell people this all the time. That does not mean that the baptism in the Holy Spirit and what we believe in the full gospel, the speaking in tongues, the gifts of the Spirit, all that stuff did not start in 1901. It started in the book of Acts. It started in what we're about to read. However, through time, just like anything else, the church allowed itself to find change. And in this case, change pulled us back from experiencing the power of God, the supernatural power of God. And today I want to kind of talk to you about this and paint you a picture. Before I do that, though, let me ask you this question. How many of you ever heard of a little town off of Highway 45 South going towards Mobile called Shibuda? So I'd never heard of Shibuda until the first Sunday we drove up here, Lindsay and I, to preach in May of 2011. And then I felt like I was on a game show. I'm trying to pronounce all these names. Now, I grew up in Mobile, and there's a little town outside of Mobile called Chickasaw. That was kind of different, but it was pretty easy. And then I start seeing Shibuda and Buckatuna. And for the life of me, I still don't get how they get sugar lock out of shoe quack lack or whatever. And so I ain't never heard of Shibuda until I got to talking to a native of that area, the wise Josh Grawbear. Now, his name is another one, spelled Graybert, but he pronounces it Grawbear. There ain't no Grawbear nowhere in his name. So he answers to anything. Anyway, he starts telling me about this place because I love, believe this or not, I love food and I really like steak. And God just opened my eyes to steak when I went to Old Hickory for the first time because I was like, yes, Lord. And then everybody starts comparing. So they tell me about this steakhouse in Shibuda called Skidmore's. And I was like, all right, I'm going to have to try this. And whenever we began to talk about it, I began to talk about some of the pastors, and many of you know this, I lead Light for the Lost for Mississippi, and we raise money for printed materials, particularly what we call Fire Bibles. And many of you give to Fire Bible every week, and it provides Bibles in the heart languages of people. And I asked the pastor down there, I said, where do we want to go eat? And there's this place we usually go eat called Boondock Eddie's. And we couldn't find 50 people to go because it was on a night that they were busy. And I said, well, forget that. I'll just take the pastors to eat. Where do you want to go? He said, let's go to Skidmore's in Shibuda. I said, all right, you know what? Josh has told me about that place. Let's do it. And so we went down there, and I remember I was like, okay, I don't even know what we're fixing to walk into. Here we go. And I pull off 45, and I pull into the town of Shibuda. The town of Shibuda can fit inside the sanctuary. It's really not much to it. And I see this place that said Skidmore's Grill. And I'm very interested in things when I see things. If you ever go on a trip with me, we don't eat at chain restaurants. Lindsay hates that, but like it's like just hole in the wall onlys. And so my favorite places around here are not on 45. It's usually off the other way. So when we're sitting there, or I'm there, I look and I'm like, okay, this is going to be interesting. They got cornhole boards out front and this huge Connect Four game, and it looks like just a metal building. And I look down the street, which was about from me to the Rays, and I see this white gazebo. And I was like, well, I'm a little bit early. Let me see. And literally, I walked around the town in 5 minutes. And so I walked to where the Rays are, and this is a little white gazebo, and I see this pipe coming up with water, and I was like, oh, they got a well. They got like this art. Ooh, that's going to be awesome. I'm going to get this jug. And because I used to do that in Mobile. There was an artesian well, and we go fill up the jug. Anyway, I'm like, I'm going to do that. About that time, Pastor come up. We came in there, and we were ordering steak, and I was like, eh, it's going to be all right. And it said 12-ounce, 14-ounce, 16-ounce ribeye. Guess which one I choose? Naturally, 16. So I'm sitting there in a 16-ounce ribeye, and then I look, and they said, no, 16 here ain't 16. I said, okay, it's kind of like United Deli. A 12-inch is not a 12-inch. And so I'm watching this dude, and he pulls out the whole ribeye loin, and immediately I feel the Holy Spirit all over me. I'm like, oh, this is about to just rock. So the dude cuts my steak, and I mean, I'm telling you, it was so good. And while we were sitting there, let me go ahead and tell you the end of the story before I tell you the main part of the story. After we ate and I talked with the preachers and we talked about Fire Bible and what the churches could do, I said, I'm fixing to go fill my water jug up at this artesian well, and this pastor's name's Tambor. He goes, well, let's go. Now, he was in the Army. He has no filter at all. And so he's like this tall, and here I am. And so we look like whatever the short and fat guy is that used to be on TV. So we're walking down the thing, and I said, I got this water jug. I'm going to fill it up. And I put my water thing under it, and it was brown. And I said, that's disgusting. He went, no, that's good country water, man. Ain't nothing wrong with that. Taste that water. I drink this water. And I'm like, okay, either you're a liar, and I'm going to kick you in the knees, or maybe it's got, maybe it's going to taste like cotton candy or something. So I like, and I spit. It was the most incredibly nasty taste. I don't know if y'all know this. I hate water anyway. And so I spit this out, and he's like, ha, ha, ha. And I looked at him. I was like, ooh. All right. The moral of that part of the story is never drink from the artesian well in Shibuda, Mississippi. So back in that place, they began to tell me about Shibuda. My stepdad and my mom had came up because they were bringing me something. It was only about an hour from Mobile. And many of you may know this. My stepdad worked for CSX Railroad. He was a foreman, and he worked for 45 years there. So anytime you see a railroad, Ed's mesmerized by the railroad. And so Ed sees this old railroad. And he begins to ask a question. And there was this pastor who was there that begins to tell us this story about Shibuda and another town called Winchester, Mississippi. And as he begins to tell us about Winchester, Mississippi, he begins to tell us that Shibuda and Winchester used to be the places. These used to be the center of life around here. And they were just huge towns. And I'm thinking, what? I'm looking around. This place is nothing. And as he began to tell a story, he said, yeah, he said it was booming, it was populated. He said, but what's interesting is as I've learned more about Winchester, because it was bigger than Shibuda, he said, I've read stories about how people would come through and they would talk about the town, but the one thing they never said is they never said it had a church. And he said, and the town eventually died. And whenever he said that, I'm not saying I didn't believe him, but like I said, I'm a nerd and I want to learn stuff. And so I go home and I begin to study Winchester, Mississippi. And so here's the things that I found out, that Winchester, Mississippi was the second most significant community in Mississippi, second only to Natchez. That the town, a quote, was situated on beautiful level sites covered with large oaks and other shade trees. There was a Meadows Mill Creek which flowed through Winchester, and it was a never-failing creek of the purest water. Some people said it was a place of considerable importance in the territorial period and in the days of early statehood, but yet there was no church. And in 1840, a writer said, Winchester is literally tumbling to pieces,
and only finds a skeleton of the flourishing Winchester which existed 20 years ago. And it said the creek ran dry. And we're driving down to Natchez the other day because there's a pastor that asked me to come help him. And while we're driving down to Natchez, I encountered something else. And I'll show you about that in just a second. Throughout Scripture, the Holy Spirit is referred to many times as water. And there are scriptures, and we'll read those in just a few minutes, that we see that God, I think, wants to say something to us today. Let me go ahead and say this right up front. Today, I'm not trying to get you to say amen as much as I'm trying to get you to look in and say, oh me. Because that's what's happened for me. As I've gotten ready for this, I feel like the Lord has just convicted my heart. And in the areas of my life, I've let the water run dry. And I want to talk to you about that today through God's word. We've almost forgotten what it means to experience revival in our life, but that's the way the church was birthed, was in revival. If you look on the screen, Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 5 said, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven." Keep your eyes right here for 1 second. Today I'm not preaching to you about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Baptism in the Holy Spirit, we teach on that. We've taught on that before Wednesday nights not too long ago. We believe in the fullness of the power of the Spirit. I believe in the baptism of the Spirit. I believe in every bit of that. But today, I want to talk to you about the Spirit of God operating in your life, in not just that way of Spirit baptism, but also in the way of a believer. But when it comes to Spirit baptism, if you've ever been around people who tell you that, yeah, that's not for today, that just happened in the early church, just let me point out to you in verse 3. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Pentecost is an individual experience, nor is it something that's hidden in history books. The end of the book of Acts, the end of the chapter 2 in the book of Acts, Peter says, "This is that which was prophesied by Joel," which Joel said, "In the last days I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your old men will dream dreams, your young women will see vision upon your sons and your daughters, and they'll prophesy." And then he also makes this statement. He says, "This promise is for you and your children and for all those who are far off, to all those that the Lord our God shall call." And he's talking about this promise of Pentecost. And so to take that, I want us to move forward. And I want to show you something that I found this week. This week we're going down the Natchez Trace. And I've always wanted to go from the end to the one end to the other. I've never been to Natchez. This was my first time to Natchez, but I have been to Nashville. And where it ends in Nashville is at a place called the Loveless Cafe. Has anybody ever been to the Loveless Cafe? I'm gonna tell you something. All of you, go get in the church vans when we leave. They got biscuits and jelly that will set you free. So we're going down to Natchez, and I told Lindsay, I said, "Let's leave early." I'm the kind of guy that if I see the sign on the side of the road, I want to stop and see it. And if Lindsay's in a hurry or I feel like that we're running late, I take a picture and I read it later. I'm just that guy. We're going and we see this thing and it said Rock Springs. And I told Lindsay, I said, "What do what this is?" Because you don't see a lot of roads that go off of the trace. And so I said, "I want to see what Rock Springs is." And so we go back there, and while we're going back there, you start taking this just single lane road all the way back in the woods. She said, "I'm creeped out." I said, "This would be the perfect place to hide you if you ever made me mad." And she looks at me like I'm crazy. And then, you know, I'm in my mind, I just start, you know, I'm just like, I'm messing with her. So we get back there, and, you know, you pull up, and there's 3 minivans, and you know you're safe when you see minivans. And so we pull up, and not like those creeper vans, but like, you know, good minivans. So we pulled up there, and Lindsay's there, and I was like, "Go see what it is." And there's these 2 ladies that are coming, and there's a couple more people walking. And these 2 ladies that are coming, they probably don't walk a lot. And I was like, "Whoo, I don't know if I'm going to go see Rock Springs." Because that's like me. We breathe alike. And I said, "Lindsay, see what they..." And so Lindsay got out. Lindsay said, "What's back there?" And they told her, they said, "A church and a graveyard and a lot of bugs." And I was like, ooh, I want to see. And so I told Lindsay, I said, are you scared? She said, I'll be all right. Well, I didn't know until I got back. She had done got the car, turned it around, pointed it out. And I said, what would you have done if somebody has come? She says, I was gone. I said, what about me? She said, you was left. And so I walked back there. When I walked back there, it's this gravel path, and it says this is the old Natchez Trace. And I walked back, and there's this Methodist church, and it said, you know, the church is open. I was like, church unlocked? Nobody here? This is crazy. So I walk in this church, and this church is like established in the 1830s, and they have service the fourth Sunday of the month. And there's a cemetery, and I walked back to the cemetery, and I noticed that there were silk flowers on the grave of the cemetery, and I began to look at dates, and, you know, you begin to wonder in your mind, you know, there's a lot of headstones there with big old oak trees, and that you know they've been there for a while. And on the way back, I paid attention to the signs, and I read a sign that began to tell me about Rock Springs, Mississippi. Rock Springs, Mississippi was about 1790. People first began to settle there, over 25 square miles. And over the 25 square miles in Rock Springs, Mississippi, there were three teachers. There were four doctors. There were 13 artisans. There were 28 planters and about 2,000 slaves. So 2,616 people lived in this community. And it was called Rock Springs because it was a watering place along the Natchez Trace. And I'm beginning to walk around and I'm like, okay, this is cool. I want to find the springs. And I looked and looked and looked and looked and looked. And I seen other little places to read, but I never could find the water. And I looked down. In the bottom of this ditch, you can't even see it. It's no wider than my hand. The remnant of Rock Springs. I kept reading more and more. And it talked about how the town died when the water ran dry. And immediately the Lord began to remind me, if you're not careful, you can't live without water. You'll dry up and die. And I already had my points I was going to preach on today. Me and Pastor Sean had already talked about it. And the Lord, right there in that little gravel trail, begins to speak to me. And so that's what I want to talk to you about today, about when the water runs dry. Point number one, water is meant to flow. Water's never been meant to be stagnant. Water's always meant to flow. John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39 says this. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. By this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believe in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus had not yet glorified. Now, what do we mean by here? Jesus, before the Spirit of God comes, if you remember in the New Testament, or maybe you've never read the story, Jesus tells his disciples, he says, it's better for you that I leave, because if I leave you, the Holy Spirit can come. The Holy Spirit is the paraclete, is the Greek word. That means the one who comes alongside, the helper. And so Jesus is telling them, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's going to help you. He's going to be with you. And here's what he's telling them. He describes them this way. Streams of living water from their heart shall flow, streams of living water. By this he spoke of the Spirit. The Spirit of God's desire, his purpose, his only purpose, is to draw men, women, people to Jesus. He is to draw people to Jesus. He's not to give you good. His purpose, and this is a byproduct, but the Spirit of God's purpose is not for you to cry and get goosebumps when people sing your favorite songs in church. The Spirit of God does not stand behind you and lift your hands and help you to worship. The Spirit of God is there for you to exalt and draw to Jesus. That's his purpose. And when the Spirit of God is pictured as river, Jesus said streams of living water will flow from your heart. In other words, the Spirit of God will draw you to me. Water is always meant to flow. Number two, second thing is water is meant to refresh.
I went to the Second Avenue Nutrition the other day. Now, fat boys in a nutrition store is kind of ironic to begin with. But Sarah Rickert posted something on Facebook, so Lindsay screenshotted it to me, and Lindsay's like, I want you to go get me a shake. I want a Funfetti shake. And I was like, Funfetti, nutrition, what are we even doing? I walk in, look on the whiteboard, look up there, it says Funfetti. I was like, all right, I need a Funfetti. Whoa, $8.50. She said, oh, if you'll check it on Facebook, you get $1 off, and if you want a tea, it's a combo. And I said, how much combo? She said, you get a shake and a tea for $12. And I start thinking about how many pounds of sugar I can buy, how many boxes of tea I can buy, how many gallons of tea I can make while I'm doing this. And so I said, all right, let's do it. And we'll check it on Facebook. And she goes, you're going to love this tea. It's so refreshing. And I was like, we're in Columbus. You're in a ditch by the elbow room. Don't tell me this is refreshing. We're not in Spring Hill. We're in Columbus. And I told her, I said, for $7.50, it better refresh everything I got. Anyway, I got the cucumber watermelon, and it was really good. I got home, and I took Lindsay's in there to her, which had already melted because she had to be home for the nurse. And she goes, oh, let me taste yours. And I was like, just a little sip, that's $7. And no sooner did I say that, and that bear of a dog I got jumped up, knocked it down. And I sit there, I said, I ought to make you drink every bit of this off this floor, and this be the only thing you eat today. Anyway, rabbit trail. But when you think about this whole idea of refreshing in the Spirit of God, there's just some things that you like. Okay, I'm going to tell you this. Tea don't really refresh me, but how many of you like to put watermelon in the refrigerator and pull that joker out and just eat the whole thing? That's me. I love the taste. I like to tell myself that it turns into liquid so you can eat it all. You're not going to get full. Like, that's refreshing. Well, that's what the Spirit of God desires to do. Here's what Isaiah 44:3 says. For I will pour water on him who is thirsty and flood the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit on your descendants and blessing on your offering. When you go through tough times, the Spirit of God refreshes you. And I wrote this in my notes. There are people in this room right now that you need to hear this. You are as dry as you can be, and you don't want to admit it to yourself, and you sure don't want anybody else to see it. But today the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you, and the Holy Spirit wants to tell you he is desiring to refresh you. Now, I'll get a little bit more to that in just a second, but I want that to ring in your ear for a second. Because you come in here, and there's a lot of times we walk in church and we fake it. Oh, how's it going? It's going good. Praise the Lord. Bless God. You're thinking, my world's falling apart. And we try to fake it. You can fool a lot of people, but you ain't fooling him, and he knows where you are. And his word says that he will saturate, he will give you water on your thirsty ground. You may feel like the water has ran dry, but he refreshes. The third thing, water is meant to sustain. John chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water that I shall give him will become in him a well of water springing up into eternal life. He wants to flow. He wants to refresh, but he also wants to sustain. And when the Spirit of God flows regularly in your life, you're refreshed and you're sustained, and you can make it through any storm. The opposite is just as true. When the water runs dry, you cannot survive. Our worship team's going to come. And I was planning on closing service completely different until worship. We were having worship, and I felt like the Lord spoke something specifically to me. And that's why I think that it's always important. You know, I can study during the week, and I can make a notebook full of notes. But if I bind myself to the notes and I don't allow the Spirit of God to speak to me, guess who's been shortchanged? All of us. And I
I never want to be that person. And so I want to talk to you from what I believe God spoke to me today. When I stood there at Rock Springs and I looked down and I walked back and I told Lindsay, I said, Lindsay, God just showed me another illustration for this Sunday. And she said, what? I said, the town ceased to exist when the water stopped to flow. The Winchester, Mississippi's. There's no church. Then they try to rebuild it. Matter of fact, there's a place called the New Winchester. And the New Winchester has a couple residential houses, but nothing else. Winchester, the second only to Natchez, thriving Winchester, is now covered and buried in a forest. And what was the county seat and what was the prize of that area and one of the greatest communities in eastern Mississippi is now just a ghost town. It's literally listed as a ghost town. How many people, how many Christians have allowed the water, the river of God, the Spirit of God to stop flowing in their life, and now their life is not impactful, their life is not significant, their life is really ghost town? How many churches have ceased and quenched the Spirit of God moving in different ways? And I'm not just talking about gifts of the Spirit. I'm talking about letting the Spirit of God flow. We believe in the flowing of the gifts of the Spirit, but how many churches have been so concerned with what happens inside that they forget the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God stops flowing, and eventually the church dries up and dies. Before a church will ever dry up and die, its people dry up and die first. Vision dries up and dies. Dreams dry up and die. And I ask God, as long as he allows me to pastor this church and put me in this place, never let vision and dreams in my heart dry up and die. Because the Bible says, without vision, the people perish. But can I tell you that I'm not the only one as the preacher. As the preacher, I can't be the only one that lets the water flow. I can't be the only one that lets the water refresh. I can't be the only one that lets the water sustain. It has to happen in your life and my life. Because when I take the microphone off and I put it in the drawer of my desk and I turn the light switch off and I walk inside or outside my office and shut the door, when there's no one saying, hey, Pastor Jody, I still got to do me. I've still got to let the water flow, the water refresh, and the water sustain. And friends, there are times in my life where the water, because of the professionalism of ministry and what I felt like I had to do, I neglected the flow, the refreshing, and the sustaining, because I thought, I've got to survive. We got to do this. And all this has been going through my mind today. And what was so interesting is last night we went out to eat with some people and someone made a statement to me. And he said, you preach what God puts on your heart. And this morning at 6:30, I came in the sanctuary. This is my routine. This is what I do. I go in my office, put my stuff down, take my shoes off. I grab my phone. I don't turn a light one on in the place. Now, since we changed the carpet, it's a lot lighter in here. And the boogeyman can't get you from as many places whenever you got the light coming from the rapture chute. But I walk in here, and about halfway down the aisle today, at about 6:30, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and he said, don't you forget what I told you last night. Stop worrying about if your preaching will attract people, and start worrying about your preaching pleasing me. Because it's my job to attract people. And there are times where I'll ask myself, did I connect today? Did people get it today? Did they walk? Because I feel so responsible to make sure that you get it. But at the end of the day, I'm not the one that makes you get it.
And I hit the door to walk out. And as soon as I hit the door to walk out, the Spirit of God spoke to me. If you have been drawn to me, if I be lifted up, I'll draw them into me. And I said, God, from now on, I don't care if I preach to 10 or 10,000. All I want to do is speak your truth, and I want people to respond. And here's what God's truth is. God's truth is that the church of Jesus Christ as a whole is running dry. And we need a revival spirit. We need men and women of God to stand up and not care what people think. We need preachers in pulpits and people in pews to say the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He's anointed me to preach the good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the favorable year of God. And today I'm going to do what God told me to do, and I'm not going to worry about the response, but I do know there will be one. Because truth demands a response. You'll respond one way or the other. You'll respond to what God speaks, or you will ignore what God speaks, but you will respond. And this morning, I believe there are people in this room, if I ask you a question, is the Spirit of God sustaining you? You could not tell me the answer is yes. Is the Spirit of God refreshing you? Could not tell me the answer is yes. Is the Spirit of God flowing in your life? You could not tell me the answer is yes. As your pastor, I can tell you there have been many times in my life where I could not answer yes. Paul tells Timothy, he says, stir up the gift of God that's within you. He doesn't say, let me stir you up, let me pump you up, let me make you feel good, let me entertain you. He says, you stir up the gift of God that's in you. It was in your grandmother, in your mother. Now it's in you. And today, that's what I'm saying to you. This ain't the greatest expository sermon I've ever preached. It ain't the greatest topical sermon I've ever preached. It ain't the greatest text. But I'm telling you, this is what the Spirit of God spoke to me. Maybe this is your first time walking in the door. I believe that God brought you here for this purpose in this moment to hear this. Don't let the water run out and run dry. And today I'm calling to the spirit of the revivalist. To the one-eyed preacher's black man named William Seymour, who saw the greatest move of God in American history at Azusa Street from 1902 to 1906, Los Angeles, California. And here's what he said. He said, there is no such thing as a mighty man or a mighty woman of God, but there are men and women of a mighty God. So many times we look to somebody and we want them to be our source. Be the man of God in my life. Be the woman of God in my life. But there's no such thing as a mighty man of God or a mighty woman of God. But there are men and women of a mighty God. Source is not me. Source is the Spirit of God that flows, refreshes, and sustains. And the source of the Spirit of God is the one that's knocking on your heart right now. What you feel. What you feel stirring in your heart is not, it's not what people say. It's not the song that sings. It's God tapping on your heart door. Don't ignore it, but you will have to respond to it one way or the other. Truth demands a response. In just a moment, I asked them to sing the song that we closed worship with. And while I was over there, the Lord told me that today, although we've had time, where people have come for prayer today, that God wants to do something in people's hearts and lives. In just a moment, I'm going to give you the opportunity to respond. And maybe your response is, you know what? I just want more of Jesus. Last week, I walked up to Clark and Cheryl Richardson. And I intentionally don't pray
during service, before service. I'm not on the prayer team. That doesn't mean that I think that I'm too good to be on the prayer team. I love to see the people of God ministering to the people of God. And there's times like last Sunday when I love to do what I did, and I walked up to them and I just put my arms on both of their shoulders, and this is exactly what I said. I said, I need y'all to pray for me. I'm ready to catch another gear. Catching other years, God's stirring in my heart. We have forgotten what it means to experience revival in our life. This is my last statement, last story, and then I'm going to give you a chance to respond. People asked John Wesley one time. They said, John Wesley, if you don't know who John Wesley is, John Wesley was a preacher. He was a hymn writer. He was a founder of the Methodist Church. They asked John Wesley, they said, how do you attract crowds? How do people come hear you preach? He said, I set myself on fire and they come to watch me burn. When is the last time we asked God to revive us and to set us on fire so people would come to watch us burn? If we're not careful, even these people on this platform, if we're not careful, we set ourselves in a place to perform and not burn. God never promised attraction to performance, but he did promise attraction to him being lifted up. And when you set yourself on fire and you burn for Jesus, people are drawn and attracted to that. Let me ask you, friend, is the river of God flowing in your life? Is the river of God, is the Spirit of God refreshing your life? Is the Spirit of God sustaining your life? And if not, he's not waiting on him to have the ability. He's waiting on you to have the desire. What would have happened to Winchester and Rock Springs if the winds, the water? Who knows that Winchester may not have been the Jackson in the capital instead of the ghost town? And what could happen to you if you keep the river of God flowing in your life? Who knows what God could use you for and use you to do? I'm going to ask you to stand across the room, and in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to respond. I don't want you to respond because you think I need you to respond. I want you to respond because you need to respond. If it's your first Sunday, if you're in here every single week, if you're a guest, or if you've been a part of this church before, long before I even thought about getting here, the Spirit of God today wants to flow, refresh, and sustain. A miracle can happen now. That's the last line that we sang. Because the Spirit of the Lord is here. And in the presence of the Lord, all things can change. Maybe you're in here, maybe you've been burned and hurt by church people. You're looking at the wrong river. Maybe you're in here and you've been burned and hurt by your family. You're looking at the wrong river. Maybe you've been burned and hurt, so-called friends. You're looking at the wrong river. There's only one who promises you. And here's what I love about sustaining. He told that woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, he said, it'll spring up and overflow from you. Then immediately what happens? She runs and she tells everybody. She becomes contagious, because sustaining does not mean just getting by. Sustaining means you put everything you've got, you hope in that, you believe in that, you trust in that. And when people see that, how do you deal with life? How do you deal with circumstances? It's the Spirit of God within me. It's a spirit of a revivalist. A revivalist doesn't mean that you go to a church and you preach three services in a row on Wednesday, Monday through Wednesday night. A revivalist means that you've got the Spirit of God flowing in you daily and you stir up change. But you can't change your neighbor until you change yourself. In just a moment, they're going to begin to sing, they're going to lead us, and I'm going to invite you to come and just seek God. But we don't do that where I come from. Thank you.
You don't do that every Sunday. I don't. I always want to give you a chance to respond, but not every Sunday do I do what I'm doing today. But I know specifically this is what God's told me to do. When you come seek God, somebody may come pray for you, or you may just be right there by yourself. Don't you worry about that. What you worry about is this: God, I want your spirit to flow. God, I want your spirit to refresh. God, I want your spirit to sustain. Now, before we do that, we need to make sure that you're in a place where the spirit can flow and the spirit can sustain and the spirit can refresh. And how do you do that? You get right with Jesus. You can't expect the Holy Spirit to flow in your life and to lead you and guide you and to draw you to him if you don't submit yourself to him. The Spirit of God's drawing you to him right now. If you're away from God right now, God wants you to get right with him. And it's so easy. It ain't a process. It ain't a card you got to fill out. It's just something that you have to have, an attitude and a mindset. And in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to do that. Confess that you're a sinner. That don't mean you're a bad person. It just means that you've done things Jesus wouldn't do, because that's what sin is. You confess you're a sinner. You believe in your heart that he died for you, that he gave his life for you, and then you accept that. You accept the free gift of salvation. You accept Jesus into your heart, and immediately you unclog the channels of the Spirit of God flowing, because what you've done is you've allowed now for the Paraclete to come and to help you. You will not live a life that serves Jesus without the Spirit of God leading you and guiding you, not in the world we live in today. So I want you to bow your head and close your eyes, and I'm not going to drag this out. I'm just going to ask you real quick around this room. I want you to be honest with yourself. I'm not going to ask if you're a bad person, because we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. I'm not going to ask you if you're a good person, because we all have good things we do. I'm going to ask you if you're away from God. How do I know I'm away from God? If there's things in your life that you feel like are keeping you from being the best follower of Jesus you can be. If you've never received his forgiveness and his grace, you're away from God. Today's your day. And I'm just going to count to three. And if you're away from God, I'm not going to point you out, single you out, embarrass you, but I am going to ask you just to acknowledge that. And we're going to pray real fast, then we're going to come to the altar. But if you're away from God, I want you to respond to him and let the Spirit of God begin to flow, refresh, and sustain. If you're in here and you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, you're not where you need to be. One, two, three, right up, right down, across this room. Amen, 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 amen. All right, now I want every eyeball on me. About five people just lifted their hands. And I'm fixing to pray for them. And whenever I pray for them, my next statement's going to be to you. How many of you have let the water run dry? Some of you may be sitting there and you're like, preacher, I don't want to respond. I'm not going to the front because I don't want people to think bad of me. Let me tell you something. I would rather people think whatever they want to think and the river of God flow in my life than for them to think something of me and me sit there and dry up and die. So in just a moment, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for those that lifted their hand. Then I'm going to pray over this house. And as they begin to worship, if you want to come up, I want to pray for you. And I'm going to ask you, our leadership team, our elders, whoever, to come and help us pray. But today I want God to do something in you, because a miracle can happen right now, and I believe it will. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for those that responded to you. God, the first